Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Most of us are familiar with the truth that the New Testament often compares the Christian life to a race. The Greek word agon, from which we get our English word agony, appears several times in the New Testament and is translated conflict, Philippians 1:30, Colossians 2:1, contention, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, fight, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7, and race, Hebrews 12:1. The Greek verb agonizomai is translated strive, Luke 13:24, fight, John 18:36, 1 Timothy 6:12, and laboring fervently, Colossians 1:29. The words provide us with some insight into the struggles and conflicts which often arise in our service to God and to our fellow men. Paul urged Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul reminded Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. While there are many similarities between a race or a boxing match and the Christian life, there are also many differences. Only the physically fit and highly skilled can compete in the Olympic or in similar races. But everyone can and should run the Christian race. Only one person can win the gold medal or the crown at the end of the race. But everyone can win the Christian race. Paul makes it very plain that the prize for running faithfully for the Christian is available to all. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:24. One of the most discouraging features of modern religion is its insistence that men cannot know what the Christian race is, or if we are even running in the race. Since man's mind is so limited, he can never really know God, or God's will, or God's Son. Paul did not share such an agnostic position relative to truth. He asked the Corinthians, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Can a human being know this truth? Paul certainly believed he could. The word know comes from the Greek oida and means full knowledge. The Corinthians could have full knowledge, not perfect knowledge, of God's will for their lives. They had learned enough to be saved and could know enough to remain saved. The church members at Corinth, like all the people in the Greek cities, knew about the Olympic Games. The Games had originated in Greece. They were held, as they are today, every 4 years. In addition, the Corinthians knew about the Isthmian Games, which were held every other year. The fact that these athletic games were so familiar to the Corinthians explains Paul's reason for using this particular metaphor. Drawing on his knowledge of the games of his day, Paul used them to teach some very vital spiritual lessons. Paul says that all who entered the race, all of them, ran, but not everyone received the prize. The word for race in this particular verse is not agon, as it is, for example, in Hebrews 12:1. The word here is stadio, from which we get our English word stadium. The King James Version of the Bible always translates the word furlong, except in this verse. If you care to examine some verses where the word is so translated, that is furlong, please read Luke 24:13, John 6:19, Revelation 14:20. A furlong, stadios, was 606.75 feet long. Most of the Greek cities had race courses for their runners. The word prize is used only in this passage and in Philippians 3:14. In Philippians, Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The verb form of the word means to act as an umpire. Paul uses the word in the following verse, where it is translated rule. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body, and be you thankful. Colossians 3:15. In the races which men conduct, only one can receive the crown, regardless of how many enter the race. For example, the Boston and New York marathons have thousands of entrants, but just one person receives the prize. Paul instructs Christians to so run that you may obtain. In other words, Christians are to run the race of life as diligently as any runner in the Olympics. We are to run as if we were the only ones who could receive the crown. But the truth is, the Christian race does not exclude anyone, regardless of color, race, or national origin. Even the weak are in the race, and those who are strong are expected to help them become stronger. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Romans 15:1. Paul asked the Corinthians, Shall I, through my knowledge, cause a weak brother to perish? But when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:11-12. You may not be a runner, but you know it takes an enormous amount of energy to run in a 10K race or in a marathon. Both of my sons are runners and enter 10K races in several different cities and states. They work hard and train hard for the races. The New Testament stresses the work we must do to inherit eternal life. The Apostle Peter discusses the Christian graces, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love. And then Peter says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:5-10. Diligence, energy, commitment, and faithfulness are required if we are to receive the crown of life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we are going to receive the crown at the end of the way, we must exercise self-control. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Incidentally, the verb translated striving for the mastery is the Greek word agonizomai. The word in this context means working to win the game, such as the Olympic or the Isthmian Games. Other translations will help us to understand this fact. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. New American Standard Bible. Any man who enters an athletic contest practices rigid self-control in training. Williams Translation. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Revised Standard Version. The King James uses the word temperate to translate the Greek, but in most cases, the word is translated self-control. The verb involves having power or control over one's life. The word is translated contain in the following verse. But if they cannot contain, exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. 1 Corinthians 7:9. As every Bible student knows, self-control receives considerable emphasis in the New Testament epistles. We simply cannot serve God and allow our emotions to dominate our behavior. The men and women who compete in the Olympic Games must maintain a rigid schedule of training, which includes not eating too much or too little, not indulging in drinking and in drug abuse, getting enough rest to make him or her strong. If an athlete goes off the deep end, he may destroy his opportunity to enter the Olympic Games or his chance of winning. I have often marveled at the great commitment of so many American athletes. They often begin training when they are very young, and they never give up. They probably get tired, they get sore, and they are discouraged. But if they are going to win, they can never quit. You have often heard the expression, "Winners never quit, and quitters never win." What motivates amateur athletes? I'm not talking about professional athletes. We know what motivates them. They are seduced by mega bucks. A professional football player who makes $2 million per year is pretty strongly motivated. But that is not true of amateur athletes. Paul says concerning the runners and other competitors of his day, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." They want a trophy, a cup, or even a t-shirt. Of course, they also may hope their amateur status will impel them into professional contests. Many Olympic winners, such as Mark Spitz and Mary Lou Retton, became rich overnight. Paul refers to prizes which men win in athletic competition as corruptible crowns. The word corruptible means perishable, subject to decay or to destruction. Peter uses the word corruptible in reference to the price which was paid for our redemption. "For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." 1 Peter 1:18 and 23. Christians were bought with an incorruptible price. We must seek an incorruptible crown. So what motivates Christians to serve the Lord? To run the race which is set before us, to make sacrifices, and to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Our motivations must not be fame, fortune, power, and such like. We must strive for the crown, which is incorruptible. Incorruptible means not subject to decay or destruction, imperishable. What we must want is not made of material substance. Money cannot buy eternal life. Fame, even for extremely talented athletes, is passing. Power cannot impel us through the pearly gates. Paul told Timothy that such a crown is available to all faithful Christians, not just to gospel preachers. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness, that is, a crown composed of righteousness, will surely lead right-thinking, God-loving people to expend maximum effort to please the one who has called us into his kingdom. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul centered his affections on the Lord Jesus Christ and would not allow any distractions. He knew he was not sinless, that he had not achieved all the goals for which Christ had selected him. "But," said Paul, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that is, to have laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. Paul did not have a divided mind. He knew what he should do, and nothing would deter him from that goal. He ran with the goal in mind and did not falter along the way. He was not running uncertainly. How powerfully that truth is expressed in Paul's letter to Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul does not exhibit pride and cockiness in this expression of faith, but confidence in his Lord and in the Lord's promises concerning health which is available to God's children. Paul changes from a racing metaphor to one about boxing. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. The word fight comes from a word meaning to be a pugilist, a fighter. Beating the air would be better translated in modern English by the word shadow boxing. Dr. J.B. Phillips translates the expression shadow boxer. Paul was not just practicing or missing the mark. He was in a real fight for Christ and against evil. He knew he had to make every lick count for the Lord. In his training and work for Christ, Paul had to keep himself under the authority and guidance of the Lord. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The expression, "but I keep under my body," in the King James Version is just a little awkward. It would be simpler and more easily understood if it were rendered, "I keep my body under me," that is, under my control. Paul did not allow his body to control him. The Greek word for keep under is hupo piazzo. Hupo meaning under, and piazzo from ops, an eye. The literal meaning is to beat the face black and blue, to have a black eye. The Revised Standard Version translates it, "I pummel my body and subdue it." The New American Standard renders it, "I buffet my body and make it a slave." So many modern men, including some who call themselves Christians, allow their bodies to control them. They become slaves to beverage alcohol or to other drugs. They become addicted to promiscuous sex or to other forms of pleasure. Many pretend they cannot do otherwise. The temptations are so overwhelming, they cannot turn away from sin. I'm not denying the addictiveness of sin, sexual promiscuity, alcohol and other drugs, gambling, pornography, and such like. But these are not to become our master. We are to bring our bodies into subjection. The word subjection comes from doulagogo and refers to the victors leading the captive into slavery. My friends, we must realize that Paul is not advocating abusing and mutilating the human body, but he is insisting that Christians may be in control of their bodies, and they must be. The Scriptures forbid our allowing our bodily appetites to dominate our existence. Paul warned the Romans against thinking of the kingdom as being characterized by meat and drink. He encourages them to follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14:17-19. The same apostle mentioned some whom he designates as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Philippians 3:18-19. James informs the brethren that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. James 4:4. The Apostle John put all of this in a nutshell. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15-17. But what if one does not exercise self-control? Does it make all that much difference? Could Paul and other Christians suffer eternal punishment if they became unfaithful? Please listen carefully to Paul's next statement. But I keep my body under me and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Does Paul really mean he could become a castaway? Please notice Paul's expression. After I have preached to others. Paul was deeply concerned about the welfare of his brothers and sisters in Christ, about those who were out of Christ, and about his own soul. He knew the dangers of falling away and becoming lost eternally. After telling the Corinthians about the wickedness among the Israelites during the time of Moses, and after informing them of the punishment the disobedient had received, Paul said to these Christians, Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. Since the Israelites fell in spite of all that God had done for them, the danger that we can fall also exists. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:1-3. The entire Galatian letter is a solemn warning of the possibility of apostatizing. But let me give you just two examples. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is better to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:3-4. The verb for fallen means fallen away. They had fallen away from grace. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Paul knew Christians could fall away. He knew the possibility he could fall away also. In fact, he said he could become a castaway. Does this word suggest that an apostle could actually be lost? If it does not, why does Paul use such language? Luke talks about Judas Iscariot and says that he that is the one to be selected to replace Judas Iscariot may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Acts 1:25. If Judas did fall, and Paul said he could fall, that ought to put an end to the matter about a child of God so sinning that he could be eternally lost. The word translated castaway is the Greek adokimos, and means one who is tested or tried and failed the test. The verb dokimazo means to test or to try or to prove with a view either to rejecting or accepting. Two or three examples of this verb's use should be instructive. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1:28. The English verb did like comes from the Greek dokimazo and says, in effect, that the Gentiles tried or tested God and found he did not fit into their plans, so they rejected him. The word reprobate in this verse comes from the same Greek word. God tried the Gentiles and rejected them. When men reject God, He rejects them. Let me read one more passage from Paul's writings. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13:5 through 7. The noun we are discussing is usually translated reprobate and refers to those who have been tried by the Lord and rejected. In fact, the verb is translated rejected in Hebrews 6:8. Could Paul actually have been a castaway? My friends, we have his word that he could have been. Could he have been tried and been found wanting? Either he could have, or his language is deceptive. If we accuse the Bible of using deceptive language, where do we go for learning the truth? As we close our study today, let me make three concluding observations. First, if we are going to win in the race of life, we must be in the race. It does not matter how fast you can run outside the arena. You can win only if you are in the race. God calls us to be in His church, where all the spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1:3. Atheists, agnostics, humanists, and other unbelievers often do good works, humanitarian works, but they cannot win because they are not in Christ. They are not even in the racetrack. Second, once we get into the race, we must exercise self-control or we can lose the crown of life. Paul tells us that we must constantly seek heaven and continually think about heaven. Colossians 3, 1-4. Peter urges Christians to put on the Christian graces. 2 Peter 1, 5-7. We must become all things to all men, that we may by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Third, whatever the cost of the race in which we are running, and the cost can be staggering, the crown will be worth it. We sometimes sing, "Heaven will surely be worth it all." There can be no question about the truthfulness of that beautiful song. We thank you for listening to our lesson today. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.